Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, senior pastor and Bible teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. In recent weeks, we've been discussing Paul's ministry in the city of Corinth. Now, that was a city that was so lost to paganism and idolatry that Paul was probably wondering if it was possible for God to do anything there at all. But then Paul receives a vision in which God gives him a command and also a promise. He commands Paul to speak boldly. So there's that faith element, which almost always comes first. And then promises to protect him. And so Paul takes that step of faith, and lo and behold, God steps in. Because though some of the unbelieving Jews sought to get Gallio, the proconsul, to prosecute Paul, Gallio does the complete opposite and actually sets a precedent that Rome is not going to get involved in Jewish affairs, which they saw Christianity as being, seeing it just as another sect of Judaism. And so God kept his promise. But not only did God protect Paul, but he also blessed his ministry, as it tells us that Paul was even able to establish a church there in Corinth, a church that bore tremendous fruit for the kingdom of God. And you know, that's a reminder to us that when things seem darkest, and when we feel the most broken, it is then that God is often able to produce some of his greatest fruit. You know, one of the greatest verses in Scripture that you and I can ever lean on actually comes from one of Paul's letters to this Corinthian church. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" What a wonderful reminder that even as we go through times of suffering, when we feel we have nothing left to give to God, God still promises to use us and come through for us. Now, because of this reprieve, Paul was able to stay in Corinth and minister without any hindrance. And it says in verse 18, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria." Now, Syria is where Palestine is. But remember that Paul's all the way over in Greece. And so that's no small distance to travel. And so what he had to do was he had to get on a boat and sail about 15 miles, which when you consider how slow boats were during this time, it was a fairly long trip. And it's interesting that it tells us, "And Priscilla and Aquila were with him." Now, the only way that Paul would have allowed this was if there were others who could take on the responsibility of pastoring that Corinthian church. And so the fact that the church there no longer needed him and no longer needed Priscilla and Aquila, it tells us how Paul was building up that church. Was he preaching? Was he teaching? Absolutely. We're told that in verse 11. But just as importantly, we see that he also was training church leaders. And that's so key, because the way that you know your church is doing well is by answering a simple question. What would happen if my pastor, like Paul, left for a prolonged period of time? Would the church fall apart because he had absorbed all the focus, all the ministry? Or would the church carry on as usual, completely unfazed, because that pastor, in this case Paul, had given proper attention to the discipleship and training of new leaders? That is really what is one of the key strengths of Paul's ministry, which of course is a reflection of the ministry of Jesus. You invest in the few to reach the many. That is how the church is supposed to be built up. And so we see that Paul, he leaves with Priscilla and Aquila, and Priscilla and Aquila don't abandon their leather working and tent making business. They simply pick up and move it. And all three of them make their way to Cenchrea. And it says of Paul, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea. Now, this is kind of an unusual event to have recorded for us in Scripture. We don't typically think of haircuts as a big deal, unless, of course, men, it's your wife who has gotten her hair cut, and then it is a big deal, and you'd better notice. But even so, why do we have this haircut recorded for us, for all Christians to read about for the rest of time? When we know that the Holy Spirit, he inspired and guided Luke to include only the details that he wanted included. But it seems like such an odd, unusual thing to focus on. And this is further seen when we note that at this time, Cenchrea, and we know this from Romans 16, had a church. But the Holy Spirit skips any mention of that church and jumps right to the haircut, only using the location of Cenchrea to signify where it was that Paul's haircut took place. But you know, we begin to see the significance of this when it says of Paul in the latter part of verse 18, "For he had taken a vow." And so we see that this haircut, it has to do with a vow, a special kind of vow that we find in the Old Testament and which is described in detail in Numbers chapter 6. And it's called the Nazirite vow. It was a special kind of vow taken when a Jew wanted to thank God in a special way for some blessing that he had received from God. Now, what did Paul receive from God? Well, he had received a promise from God in a vision to protect him and bless his ministry. And so, like any good Jew whose heart is filled with gratitude towards God, Paul wants to express his thankfulness. And the Nazirite vow was the best way that he could think of to do that. Now, what is a Nazirite vow? Where did it come from? Well, no one knows exactly where the Nazirite practice first came from. The directives given in Numbers chapter 6 didn't actually establish the practice, but rather regulated it in order to bring it into harmony with the larger body of the Mosaic law. And it was likely around for much longer than that. But we're well equipped to tell what the Nazirite vow means because the term Nazirite, it comes from the word Nazar, which means to separate. And so the Nazirite is someone who has separated themselves from certain things so that they might be more fully devoted to God. And those things the Nazirite was to abstain from were the eating of meat, partaking of the grapes of the vine, which included the drinking of wine, and coming into contact with a dead body, even the body of a close relative. And the key physical trait that distinguished the Nazirite was that the Nazirite would allow his hair to grow for the full length of whatever was the period of his vow. The typical period for a Nazirite vow was 30 days, though some went for 60 days, some for 100 days, and some were for life. But we have only three examples of Nazirites who are Nazirites for life. We have Samson, we have Samuel, and we have John the Baptist. Now, we don't know how long Paul had been under this Nazirite vow. Perhaps he began when he started making preparations to leave Corinth. But whatever the span of time, he was abstaining from meat, he was abstaining from the fruit of the vine, and not coming into contact with anything dead. And he's allowing his hair to grow very long. Now, why was the hair, of all things, chosen as the outward symbol for the Nazirite? Well, the word Nezer in Hebrew, which contains the original idea of Nazar, it means a diadem. Well, what is a diadem? A crown. Well, where does a crown go Well, on the head. And so the hair was seen as the crown, the ornament of the head. And so the Nazirite is seen to be a crowned one because his separation to God is on his head. Now, long, uncut hair, though ordinarily not thought appropriate for a Jewish man to have, was nevertheless a symbol of strength and abundant vitality. But for the Nazirite, there was also a spiritual side to it because it was an outward reminder that he was dedicated to God, that he belonged to God in a very special way. It was a diadem, not just because of having long hair was seen as being luxurious, as every hair product commercial will tell you, but because he had become crowned with God himself. And so Paul is, in a posture of thanksgiving, living under a symbol of gratitude, a symbol of sanctification, a symbol of awareness of the presence of God in his life. Now, you and I, we may never take a Nazirite vow, partially because we're not Jewish. But nevertheless, shouldn't there also be in our lives symbols of thanksgiving, symbols of consecration? What can you and I do to demonstrate, to consummate with our actions, the love and devotion that we say that we have for God? That's something worth taking time to answer. Now, at the time of the end of the Nazirite vow, what would happen, and this is no doubt what Paul did, was the Nazirite would bring an offering to the temple and would then cut off his dedicated head of hair, the hair that had grown during the period of his consecration. And he would have it cut off at the door of the tabernacle, though we see Paul cut his off earlier. But the Nazirite would then put it into the fire under the sacrifice on the altar. When all the service was concluded, the late Nazirite was again at liberty to drink wine. Now, all this may seem kind of strange to us, but when we understand the purpose of this practice, being consecrated to God in a very special way, and how the Nazirite was considered to be holy unto the Lord, as Numbers 6:8 says, we see that there's a lot of significance in this for you and me. It's interesting that two Jewish philosophers, Philo and Maimonides, describe the Nazirite as being similar in their standing with God as the priests themselves. The only difference was that Nazirites had no official service at the sanctuary. In their time of dedication, it was only temporary and voluntary. But the Nazirites were to live a priestly life during the period of their vows, being free of anything connected with death or the sinful pattern of this world. They were to live, during the period of their vow, lives of complete self-surrender to God. Now that's incredible because you'll remember that on Sinai, God gave Moses a vision of what he wanted Israel to become. It says, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" And so we see that God's goal, of which the Nazirite's sanctification was a picture, was that all people might become his priests, that they might be consecrated to him and live lives that were holy, set apart to him, free from anything that might defile. And that cleansing was not to be temporary, like the Nazirite vow, but permanent. In fact, listen to Paul talk about this when he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, "Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. You see, Paul saw it necessary that every Christian live lives set apart to God. Now, although this was simply a vow, a work that the Nazarite gave, we have to recognize that it was also a work of the Spirit of God who dwelt in the congregation of Israel. Because the prophet Amos describes the raising up of Nazarites, along with prophets, as a special manifestation of divine grace. And anywhere in Israel's history where they were really doing well spiritually, there was an abundance of Nazarites. When Israel was the sickest spiritually was also when there were the fewest Nazarites. There was usually a strong correlation between the two. And you know, the same thing is true in our nation. Our nation is more spiritually weak now than it has ever been before. And that's not because of a lack of Christians. It's because many of the Christians that we have are not yet fully given over to Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to future crowns in heaven, but are not wearing in this world the diadems of lives that are sanctified and set apart to Jesus Christ. We are not living as sojourners in this world. We're living as permanent residents. But Paul definitely saw himself differently. And he certainly was not a permanent resident of this world, or really any place in this world. He was constantly moving from place to place, his eyes set on the kingdom of God and doing what he could to grow that kingdom. And you know, that's how you and I need to live. Not necessarily as Nazarites, but as people set apart, recognizing that we have been called out from the world to be holy unto God. And so let us commit to allow God to make us holy unto him. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.